So Acts chapter 1, we're going to read from the CSB this morning. And this is the word of the living God to us. Luke, the author, writes, "I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he'd given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, 'You have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After he'd said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes appeared to them, and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven.'" These are the very words of the living God.
Well, why don't we pray and we're going to start this amazing book. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what we have just sung about. The gospel, the foundation, the fact that in Christ, there is hope, there is life. And I thank you for the task we have of taking that hope to the nations. Lord, would you attend to us? And would this book of Acts inspire us to be obedient? In Christ's name, amen. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its five-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Now, I know for a fact, I am not the only Trekkie nerd here who can recite those words verbatim off by heart. I also know that 28 years later, when Star Trek The Next Generation aired, and its introductory words are slightly different, that some of you here are nerdy enough to know what the difference is. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise, its continuing mission. See, Captain Kirk made a number of spectacular five-year missions, but when he laid down his phaser, there was still worlds to explore and life to find and civilizations to contact. There were still unknown areas of the universe. And so the baton was passed from Kirk to Picard. Now, even if you're not a Star Trek nerd, you should understand that that is what Acts is about. It's the message of the book of Acts. There were great things done in the days of Jesus. But when Jesus ascended, the mission was far from done. In fact, the mission is not done until Jesus returns. And so Jesus gave his church, that's you and me, a continuing mission. And we're going to find this in the opening three verses of the book of Acts. In these verses, Luke's going to tell us this, and if you understand this, you're going to understand this morning's message. The mission of Jesus is not finished. It is urgent and it's ours. Jesus commissioned his church, you and me, to take the gospel to every nation. There is an urgency. We're going to see in Acts that eternal life and death hang on this. In fact, it's so urgent that when the church gets bogged down or stops doing what it is meant to do, Jesus acts to keep the mission going. See, the church age is not a time for complacency, a time to say, how nice Jesus has come. It is a time for action. Jesus has come, now get going. As the book of Acts opens, Luke makes it clear to the church the kingdom of mission continues. The glory of God demands that more people be reached, more nations hear the gospel, more people are gathered in to become part of the multitude who will praise him for all eternity. And so I've titled this entire series, the whole book of Acts, this: Acts is the mission of the church. Now, on one level, Israel had a mission, and you've got to say, well, they didn't do so well. They failed. The church has a mission. And you're going to see both in Acts and in history, and only by looking around, that Christians and churches fail. But what we're going to see is the mission cannot fail. It will not fail. The question in the book of Acts is not whether the mission is going to succeed. The question in the book of Acts is whether you are going to be obedient to your part in the mission or not. So here's the way I want to summarize this entire book. In the power of his Spirit, we must strive to see his kingdom come by witnessing to the nations until he comes again. That's what this entire book's about. That is our mission. Now, you only have to look at this, and perhaps the thing that has to strike you is, wow, that is a big mission. It does not get bigger going to all the nations with the gospel. In fact, it is so big that often when we read the Great Commission or hear a sermon on the Great Commission, our temptation is to step back and say, that is too big for little old me. Me, I'm a pleb, I'm an attender, I'm a giver, I'm a prayer. The actual going and witnessing part, I'm leaving that for the professionals. I'm leaving that for the pastors, the missionaries, the evangelists. Acts doesn't give you that option. Acts says Jesus reaches the nations one soul at a time, and he does it by using the nobodies of the world, you and me. The question Acts keeps asking is whether you're going to be obedient to this mission or not. Now, right up front, I want to say this. Too often, when we're doing our yearly reading and we get to Acts, it's great, but we read it like a historical novel, and it's a ripping novel. It's got all sorts of things in it. Don't just read it that way. It is that, but it is far more than that. In this book, Jesus commands his church and deploys them. And as many over the centuries have pointed out, Acts does not end with a full stop, a period. It ends with a comma, because the mission of Acts continues today. The gospel may have reached Rome, the center of the empire. There are still nations and peoples that Jesus desires to be part of his kingdom. And that's why many people speak of our day as Acts 29. So the mission of Grace Bible Church Holland Park continues today. It's a big mission, reach the nations. It is given to weak and often disobedient sheep. But what we will see in Acts is our God is bigger than our failures, and his mission will not fail. In the weeks to come, we're going to see Jesus instruct his church and form his church. And this book's a page-turner. You're going to see miracles, you're going to see opposition, imprisonment, deceit, shipwrecks, death. But through it all, Jesus empowers his church to do the impossible. You read Acts, and it looks like the church has got everything stacked against it. It's small, it's got no resources, it is opposed by powerful forces among both the Jews and the Gentiles. The church is like, I'm not going to the Gentiles, make me. It's made up of groups who don't play well together, and they divide. It's sent to peoples who find the message foolish and weak. It's given to men and women who are slack and they do not always obey. It is subject to sin and division. In other words, when you read Acts, you're like, wow, they were just like us. But in the name of the King, the gospel goes forth. In the name of the King, this church turns the world upside down. But the mission's not done, it's continuing. So as we read Acts, this book asks us two questions, and I'm going to bring these up again and again, and you've got to keep asking yourself these two questions. Firstly, do I understand that this is my mission? my mission. This is not just the church's mission. This is not just the elders' mission or missionary's mission or evangelist's mission. Do I understand it's my mission? If you are a Christian, I'm telling you, this is your mission. Spurgeon put it this way: every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. Now, he doesn't mean that every single one of you is called to sell up everything and go overseas to Mali or Mauritius or anywhere else as an international cross-cultural missionary. I hope some of you, I hope a lot of you go, but not all of you. What he does mean is whether you go or whether you stay, you are called to be a witness right here in your Jerusalem and your Judea to your neighbours, your colleagues. You've got to go to the other cultures in Brisbane. And if you are not one who goes, you better be one who prays, who gives, and is involved in international missions. This book keeps saying, are you somebody who longs to see one more soul saved, one more church planted, one more missionary sent? Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. This book says, which one are you? Secondly, do I actually believe that Jesus can use me in his mission? You see, most of us have this great faith that says, I absolutely believe he used Paul and he used Peter, and in history he used Luther and Calvin and Carey. I think he works today in men like Andy. He planted a church. But we look in the mirror and go, but I think he used me. I'm a nobody. You know, if I actually shared the gospel, somebody's going to ask me a question that I don't know, and that wouldn't be good. And I have this deep-seated fear of man, so I've got an excuse. Like says, no, you don't. If you're a nobody, that's great, because he wants to use nobodies to show his power. If you believe the Spirit's within you, he will empower you to be part of the Great Commission. I suspect there's a lot of people sitting here, and it is years since you personally led anyone to faith. Maybe you're sitting here and going, oh, actually, if I'm honest, I've never led anyone to faith. That's okay. That's not the question. The question is, do you believe God can use you to lead someone to faith, to grow his kingdom? Do you trust that God can actually empower you to be brave enough to go next door, knock on the door to a neighbor and say, want to have dinner? And somewhere in dinner, you can talk about, you know, I'm a Christian, and let me tell you, I love Jesus and he's transformed my life. And he might allow you to share the gospel and open one set of eyes to the truth. Maybe it's the 10th door you knock on that it happens, but you've got to believe God can use you to do that. And if you're just reading Acts like a historical novel, isn't it great what Jesus used to do rather than the command for what Jesus is doing now through me? You don't understand this book. If you do not believe the same God who took 120 weak men and women, changed the world, can use you to advance the gospel and the kingdom, you don't understand this book. Acts is as relevant today, and the power of the Spirit is as powerful today as the day Luke put his quill down. How powerful? This is what we're going to see in this book. It's going to go from this group in one room, and it's going to go out of this room into an entire city, and it's going to go out of that city and into an entire province, Judea, and then it's going to go into enemy territory, Samaria, and finally it's going to go to the deep, dark unknown, the ends of the earth. It's going to Asia, it's going to Europe, it's going to Rome. We're going to see the gospel go forth in power, and it is going to turn an empire upside down in 30 years. That's how long our church has been around. In 30 years, it moves from a nothing to the heart of the most powerful nation on earth. We're going to see that this book is also structured around two apostles. It initially centers around Peter and then around Paul. But there's something else I want you to notice as we work through this book. The power and the direction come from Jesus. at times through here, the mission's going to stall. They don't want to do it. They're complacent. They're sinful. So Jesus acts again and again through a series of God-ordained sovereign actions. He will do something like send persecution. He'll send a vision. He'll send instructions like, get going, do it. And without that, it would stop. Without Pentecost, the church would stay a few frightened people huddled in a room. Without Jesus sending persecution, it would stay just in Jerusalem. Throughout this book, we keep getting these little things where it says, the Spirit moved, the Spirit did it, Jesus acts. Every progress in this book and since the book ended is a Jesus thing. It is His gospel, His Spirit, His power, His plan, His church. Without Him, this mission would stall and fail. What is clear, what is absolutely clear in this book is the one who designed this mission brings it to pass. It is not just Peter or Paul or Luther or Calvin or you or me. It's Jesus. His church, He does it. Jesus is also very upfront about this. The mission's not an easy one. Man, they started off so bad. You know, they're getting together and one of the 12 had betrayed Him to death. Great start. When you read Acts, you find the church making great sacrifices for mission. People give their wealth, but they end up being imprisoned, beaten, left for dead and dying. You read Acts and any sane person would say, wow, they did a great job, but that is not for me. I am not signing up for this stuff. Why should I give my life, my money to this cause? Because all I'm going to get is persecution, rejection and possibly death. Well, I remind you of two facts. Throughout this book, Jesus is presented as King. You cannot say no to King Jesus. You cannot say, thank you for the great suggestion. I will consider it. This is not an optional mission. We will find that you cannot have Him as Savior without Him being Lord. And so the only response to His command is, yes, Lord. And secondly, He says, it's okay, you don't do it alone. We have His Spirit and His church, and persecution, death, apathy, and sin, nothing's going to stop Him. So the book of Acts opens with this first God-ordained sovereign move where He begins His church. And the first thing we are told in the first three verses is the mission continues. These first three verses function as an introduction to the book of Acts, and they link us to Luke's first book, his gospel. It tells us why the book's written. So look with me at Acts 1:1. Acts 1:1. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. I wrote. Who's the I? And what's this first narrative? Well, church history and many literary proofs tell us Luke wrote it. Now, I trust you know that Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. He contributed more verses than Paul, more verses than John. Who's Luke? Paul says he's the beloved physician. When Paul was nearing the end in Rome, he said, only Luke is with me. Luke's a well-educated doctor. He was most likely a Gentile converted when Paul was in or around Troas. Now, crucially, Luke is not just a historian. He participated in many of these events. When we get to Acts 16, in verses 8 to 10, you're going to notice a change. Up to that point, he's like, they did this, they did that. And then right in the middle of this, he starts going, we did this. It happened to us. Because Luke joined the team there. And from that point, he's not just telling about what the Spirit and the Word did in others. He's saying, I was there. It's what the Spirit did through me. We think he probably wrote this book around 62 to 64 AD, right at the end of Paul's ministry. Now, notice he writes to a guy called Theophilus. Theophilus is a name which means either loved by God or lover of God. In Luke 1:3, he calls him most honourable Theophilus. This is how you address a man of significant rank. In the book of Acts, that's how you address governors. So he's an important guy, and it seemed likely that Luke, or probably more likely the whole missionary party, encountered him. And he showed interest in the gospel, but he had some questions. You know, as a man of rank, if I believe this, it's going to cost me a lot. I've got a lot to lose. So how do I know the events of Jesus' life actually occurred? How can I trust enough to give my life to it? Jesus is gone. Does he actually save today? So Luke wrote his gospel for Theophilus, but also for people like him, people like you, me, and those we share the gospel with. So first, we're going to see this. Luke's gospel gives us a record of the acts and words of Jesus that save. Acts 1, 1-2. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he'd given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. This first narrative, he means the Gospel of Luke. Luke is an account of the work and words of Jesus right up until his ascension. That's how Luke ends. Basically, it's a record of the things Jesus did that actually save us. But as the church grew and the news of Jesus spread, you had people who had never met Jesus taking the gospel to the nations. How could those people believe that this actually happened? That he rose from the dead, that he saves? Imagine you're Theophilus and you're living in a major Roman city, you're a man of some importance, and these guys turn up. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, and they meet him and they say, we've got to tell you about this one man who changed everything. He was God. He came to this world. He was killed by the Romans, but he rose again. Believe this and you will escape the coming judgment. This is the most important thing you can do, is believe this. And they're earnest and they believed it. And Theophilus talks to them and he's like, what do you mean? None of you actually met this Jesus in the flesh? And Paul goes, well, I did meet the risen Jesus afterwards. Theophilus probably says, Luke, you're a doctor. You do seem a fairly intelligent person. Why do you believe this stuff? And Luke says, I trust the word of the eyewitnesses, the word of the apostles, and the Spirit of God testified to me that it's true. You can trust it. Now, we don't know for sure, but it seems that this was not enough for Theophilus. So, Dr. Luke got to work. He went and he sought out as many first-hand witnesses as he could, and he wrote a careful, accurate account, a narrative. It's the Gospel of Luke. Did this convince Theophilus? We don't know. I kind of hope that if you got a name loved by God, that you're going to come to faith, but we don't know. I would hope Theophilus would realize what all of us realize. If you are talking about an event where you are not physically present, you have to trust the account of those who were there or not. But we have very good reason to trust it. The Gospels are attested by more witnesses, more evidence than any event in ancient history. And we also have the Spirit that testifies this is true. Today, there is no one who was alive when Jesus ministered. No one who saw him, heard him, touched him in the flesh that you can go to and say, tell me about Jesus. So how can you know, and how can your neighbor know, that these are just not myths and stories, but truth? How do they know that they can stake their life on it? Well, you need to read the account of the eyewitnesses, decide if you can trust them, If you're not a Christian and you're here, I urge you, take Roy's offer up, take that black Bible home, find your way to Luke or any of the Gospels or all of the Gospels and read them and examine those claims yourself. Find out how the life, the death, the raising of Jesus is the only hope any of us have for life. Luke was a very detailed investigator. So he went and spoke to these eyewitnesses. He investigated everything. He wrote it down. And here's what he said. Luke 1, 1-4, right at the beginning of his gospel, he said this. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. So it seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus. Here it is. So that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. So you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. These records aren't just for Theophilus. They're for you, for me, and everybody we share with. Imagine you're living 50 AD. Philip comes walking up the road and shares the gospel with you. You're intrigued and you go, I'm not sure if it's true or not. You got, if you live in 50 AD, two choices. You could put on your sandals and walk for months, and you could go to Jerusalem and Nazareth and go, hey, anybody alive when Jesus ministered? You were? Talk to me. You could investigate. Almost no one would have done that. You either believe the account of the eyewitnesses or you don't. Nothing has changed. We come to faith today by taking the record of the eyewitnesses about the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, examining it and going, I believe it or I don't. These are the truths that save. 1 Corinthians 15, I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. How do we know that they are true? Well, John tells us, 1 John 1, 1-3. John said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we observed and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed. We have seen it, and we testify and declare to you that the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us, what we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, we were eyewitnesses. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. We know it's true. We testify to that, and if you believe, you too can have fellowship. You too can have eternal life. And there's one other witness. In John's gospel, in John's letter, in 1 Corinthians 2, we are told the Spirit of God is a witness who testifies and tells us this is truth. It's the same today. Your neighbor says, sure, I'll read Luke with you. I'll read John with you. You open it up and you tell them these accounts were written by people who either saw Jesus or by people who spoke to those who saw Jesus. They know it's truth. And the Spirit of God can tell you this is truth. It is important for us to remember that there were many still alive when the gospel circulated who had seen Jesus and known Jesus. There is no other historical book that has that kind of number of witnesses who were alive when that book circulated. You imagine if somebody put out a book next month about Bill Clinton and his time in the White House, and it's filled with all these stories that defy belief. If it contained falsehoods, I'm telling you, there are tens of thousands of people that would say, that didn't happen, I was there, that didn't happen. When the Gospel and Acts are written, there are tens of thousands of people. if they're making this stuff up, they go, that didn't happen, I was there. But that's not what happened. They said, I was there and that did happen. You couldn't get away with writing this unless it was true. And as well, God sends his Spirit to tell us this is true. Now, crucially, and this is important for Acts, the work of Jesus didn't end with his ascension. Imagine we get the joy of having yet another deadly viral outbreak. We're in 2025, so I'm going to give it the really catchy name, Nova 25. It's killing people. But our brilliant immunologists at the University of Queensland, they're good at this stuff now, and they quickly develop a vaccine. Is the job of saving the world done? No! They've got to get that cure out to the world. Welcome to Acts. Acts 1:3. Acts gives us our mission to take these truths, to take this testimony, to take the gospel and build the kingdom by taking that testimony to the nations. This life-saving gospel has to get out to the nations. Acts 1:3. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, here's what you need to understand. The disciples were not thinking, we got a job, we got kingdom work to do. No, in their mind, they're thinking, Messiah's going to build the kingdom, we get to put our feet up and enjoy the spoils of the kingdom. Nah, that was never the plan. Listen to the way Luke's gospel ends. These are the last words of Jesus, Luke 24, 46 to 49. He, Jesus, said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer, will rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high. Now, you need to understand that the disciples would have listened to this and the words would have hit them like a sledgehammer. As Jesus' death grew closer, do you remember what they kept doing? They kept fighting, I want to be great in the kingdom. I want a little nepotism here. We followed you for 3 years. I want to be great in the kingdom. In fact, I want to be greater than these other guys. See, they're certain there's an imminent political national kingdom about to be set up by Jesus, and they want the prime positions in it. They're not thinking about the nations. They're not thinking about anyone else. They're thinking about them. They're like, I've done the hard yards. It's been a really hard 3 years. I need my reward. Kingdom time. And Jesus says, well, it is kingdom time, but it is not a restored Jewish kingdom, kingdom time. It is not enjoy the spoils, put up your feet. It's build my kingdom time. And you're going to build my spiritual kingdom, soul by soul, as you go to the nations. One of the shows Dina and I, my wife, have watched from time to time is The Amazing Race. One of the twists, if you've watched it, are these poor racers. They're exhausted. They've slogged it all out. They hit the mat. They think they're safe. They think they've got rest at the pit stop. And they hear, this isn't a pit stop. The race continues. This is the disciples. They were ready to put their feet up in the kingdom. And Jesus says, I know. You got work to do and really tough work. It isn't victory time, it's grow the kingdom by blood time. It isn't sit on thrones time, it's suffer for the kingdom time. You're going into the world and you're going to preach repentance and forgiveness. You're going to be my witnesses. Oh, and they do not want to hear it. Oh, and really good news. The Gentiles you hate and you don't want to go to, you're going to them. Notice that Jesus also drops this bombshell. Wait and you'll be empowered from on high. If you're reading Luke's gospel and you get to that right at the end, you're like, you cannot stop the book there. Tell me, what is this? It's kind of the TV show that ends with the cliffhanger. I have something crucial to tell you. You won't believe what's about to happen. And you're like, I've got to wait for season 2. We don't have to wait for season 2 because it's written. Acts 1, 1 to 11 is in many ways a recap of the event of at the end of Luke. Previously on the Gospel of Luke, it picks up right where Luke ended. But there is one word I want you to note in Acts. He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. If I asked you, tell me about the works of Jesus, you would probably say, well, here's the works of Jesus. You talk about his birth, you talk about his life, you talk about his death, you talk about his resurrection, you talk about his ascension. Well, yes, those are the works that provide salvation. But Jesus didn't just come to do the works that save. He actually came to save people. He came for the ones given to him by the Father who will glorify the Father eternally. Began. This word indicates the work of Jesus is not finished. The works that provide salvation, finished. On the cross he said, it's finished. The work of saving lost sheep, not finished. These are the continuing works of Jesus. But now he doesn't do it in the body of flesh. He does it through a different body, the church, you and me. That is Acts. Now, Luke didn't give this book a title. In the late 2nd century, a guy called Irenaeus gave it a title. He called it the Book of the Acts of the Apostles. Title stuck. But then some people were like, it's a weird title. It's not really a book about the apostles. Only Peter and Paul really feature. And so some started calling it the Book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Book of the Acts of the Church. Look, if you want to call it Acts, I want to call it the Book of the Acts of King Jesus. That's who it's really about and who acts. What acts does the king do? He builds his kingdom. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to a number of different groups on at least 10 occasions. In Acts, we're going to see the resurrection proves that Jesus is king. And if you are the risen king, what do? You build your kingdom. Now, let's go back a bit. For 3 years, Jesus had been walking around with these guys teaching about the kingdom. He gives them parables about the kingdom. He says things like this, Luke 17, 21, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable, for you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's in you. He says, my kingdom is not going to be palaces and armies. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom inside believers. Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, these guys don't get their head around this, so even right as they're approaching the cross, they're like, oh, political kingdom, national kingdom, me, I want to be great in the kingdom. So notice in verse 3, for 40 days, Jesus speaks to the disciples. The risen Jesus keeps appearing, 40 days, talking to them. You're Jesus, you're risen from the dead, you know, after 40 days, you're gone, this is your last chance. What do you talk to these guys? Or he's like, well, they still haven't got the kingdom, so I'm going to talk to them about the kingdom. Build my kingdom, glorify my Father. He knew these guys still had the wrong idea of the kingdom. Question, did 40 days of the risen Jesus sort these guys out? I wish. Next week we're going to see, they got one final question. What is their question? Are you restoring the kingdom to Israel now? Restoring and Israel, tell us what they're thinking. Restoring a kingdom like David's, only greater. He's got to be shaking his head. You mean I've been here for 3 years and then risen and 40 days telling you the stuff and none of you get it? Great. Takes the entire book of Acts till they really start getting it. Now I'm hoping we get it a little faster. Jesus's is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom inside us. It is the church. And crucially, it is for Jews and Gentiles. It does not come in one great rush of power. It grows slowly like a mustard seed. The kingdom grows soul by soul, church plant by church plant. Acts 8:12. They believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were baptized. It's by the gospel and faith that you join this kingdom. It's not easy. These guys are thinking, we got a really cushy kingdom role coming up. No, they don't. Acts 14:22. Paul says, it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In Acts, the kingdom's not political. They are not tasked with taking over nations. They build churches in nations. Now, kingdom is a theme that runs right throughout this book, and you're going to see it. It starts here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Do you know what the very last words in Acts are? Well, let me tell you, Acts 28:31. Paul was proclaiming the kingdom. Sound familiar? Proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. See, this is the purpose of our mission, to see his kingdom come. So we're going to see this ever-growing multitude from every tribe and tongue who come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. It comes slowly, one conversion, one soul at a time. There are setbacks, there are problems in the church, but it comes. Every time you share the gospel, God may open blind eyes. And if they open, the kingdom comes. Every time we plant a new church, man, it hurts and it costs, but the kingdom comes. Every missionary we send and support and pray for to take the gospel to the nations, the kingdom comes. So, why do we need the Gospel of Luke and Acts? Well, if the only ones who could witness about Jesus were those who saw him, guess what? Last witness would have died around the end of the first century. But Jesus designed it such that those who did not see, hear, touch him, those who are like Luke, like me, like you, we can come to faith based on the testimony of those who did, the eyewitnesses. So, what we're going to see in the Bible is there are primary eyewitnesses, those who saw Jesus in the flesh, but there are other kinds of witnesses, secondary witnesses, those who trust those primary witnesses and go forth to share that. Luke wrote out the testimony of the primary witnesses, that's the Gospel of Luke. But that message has to get out there. And so Acts says, as secondary witnesses, take the gospel to the nations. The power of God will enable it. The Spirit makes it live. It saves souls. It's been 2,000 years, but Jesus still saves. Every month, we have testimonies and regularly we have baptisms. And you hear that Jesus saves. He transforms lives. We do not just say, oh, my testimony is that 2,000 years ago, Paul was saved, and Peter was saved, and the Ethiopian eunuch was saved. We stand up and say, Jesus saved me. We get to say with Paul in Colossians 1:13, 14, the Father rescued me from the domain of darkness and transferred me into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him I have redemption. I have the forgiveness of sins. As I stand here, the most important thing about me by far is that I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Nothing else really matters. Jesus builds that kingdom one soul at a time. And surprisingly, he says, I'm going to build it through you. Now, Jesus could have commanded legions of angels to mass produce copies of Luke's gospel. And then he could have had the Royal Roman Post deliver a copy to everybody in the empire. You know what? If he did that, some would be saved. They would read this thing and some would be saved. There are many who are going to be in the kingdom because a Gideon gave them a Bible. Or a Gideon put a Bible in a hotel and they read it. That's never the primary plan. The primary plan was for you to go as a witness and to take that gospel and not just to give it to them, say, Let me read it with you. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you how this changed my life because Jesus lives. Acts records how the church did that. They took the witness of the primary witnesses and they took what Jesus had done in them to the nations, one soul at a time. Now, if you gave a business consultant that plan, they would wet themselves laughing. They would say, not going to happen, sorry. Church does not have the resources, certainly does not have the right people to do it. You read Acts 1, 12 to 14, you find almost the entire resources of the church. 120 people or so, some fishermen, an ex-tax collector, a few relatives of Jesus, the relatives got to be there, a few women, no one of influence among them. Their leader is dead because one of their number betrayed him and no one saw it coming. They've got no church building. They've got to meet in homes or public places. This group, we're going to see, they're going to have fears and doubts. They're going to mess up badly. I am not going to the Samaritans. I'm not going to the Gentiles. There's going to be division in the church along ethnic lines. There are going to be false converts. There are going to be cowards. They're going to be greedy and liars. Jesus knows all this. And he says, that's okay. I'm bigger than that. I'm turning the world upside down through them. How? By the power of the risen Christ. Now, the disciples struggle to get this. We should not. So I want to leave you with one final thought. And I hope this is an encouragement to you. I hope you know that you and I are going to do greater kingdom works than Jesus. Okay. John 14, 12. Jesus said this, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. You, by the power of his Spirit, because that's what he means when he goes to the Father in John, he goes to send the Spirit, will do greater works. Now, what are these works? Some have said, oh, I know the answer, it's tongues and healing. Well, no, they're not. I am sorry. Sorry to pop your bubble, but because Jesus said fed 5,000, you cannot go to Suncorp Stadium and take your lunchbox and go, in the power of Jesus, I am feeding the 50,000 of you. Because Jesus healed a blind man does not mean you can head down to PA hospital and empty the place out. Tell me, which apostle did greater miracles than Jesus? None. Let alone what passes for miracles today. But John tells us what the works of Jesus are. Read John 17. He said his work was to save every soul given to him by the Father and not lose one of them. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished. When he rose from the dead, death was defeated. So does that mean every person given to Jesus is saved? Well, not yet. But it is so certain that Jesus says, I have completed the work. He's completed the work of saving, but the work of salvation he is completing through us, but it's so certain it will happen, he can say, I completed it. So let me put it together. He has done everything necessary for salvation, but now he's doing what is necessary to build his kingdom, and he's doing it through us, and we're going to do greater works. The church is going to see more people saved than in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus' earthly ministry was just limited to a small area, Galilee, Judea. Only a few believed. When he ascended to heaven, his followers numbered in the hundreds. They could all fit in one room just about in one insignificant country. All in all, that is a fairly uninspiring crowd to glorify the Lamb for eternity. But there has to be more. Psalm 67, let the peoples praise you, let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. So the plan was always for it to go out, for there to be a number beyond counting from every tribe, tongue, language, nation, people. and that work's ours. From 120 to myriad of myriads. We're going to see in this book at Pentecost 3,000 believe. By the end of Acts, the gospel's made its way to Rome. And today the church has continued extending the ministry to the outermost parts of the world. It's not that we do greater miracles than Jesus. It is that he uses us to spread his gospel in a greater way than in his earthly ministry. 2,000 years later, multitudes have come to faith. Far more will come to faith this very day than in the entire earthly ministry of Jesus. And that's not because we're so wonderful and gifted and faithful and obedient. No, it's because he went to the Father and he sent his Spirit to do it. Brothers and sisters, when the last page of history is written, only one thing's going to matter. Did this one bow the knee to Christ or not? Right now, the last page has not been written. The ministry remains. The mission remains. We still have the opportunity to witness. And a soul may bow the knee to Jesus and be there in glory. You can be a part of these greater works. What you don't want to be is the one who buries their talent. You do not want to get to heaven and go, oh, man, thought I'd have more time. I've wasted my life. You do not want to be the one who turned up and said, look, I have a note from my psychologist that said I had a pathological fear of man. I was exempt from sharing the gospel. You don't want to be the one who turns up and says, oh, look, I know, but you don't know how busy my life was. You don't know the obstacles I faced. You don't know what I had. You want to be the one who gets there and goes, I can see the fruit and the branches. I can see how you use someone like me to your glory. So, the mission of Jesus is not finished. Today, the gospel's reached every continent, every significant nation, but clearly the mission's not finished. I know that. How do I know that? Because we're still here and he isn't. He has not come back. There are still people groups, language groups, subcultures without the gospel and without gospel churches. Clearly, Jesus wants more churches, more worshippers, even in nations that have a gospel witness. I don't even believe we can say Australia's reached or Brisbane's reached. The mission of Jesus is urgent. The saints in heaven, we are told, are crying, how long, O Lord? For 2,000 years, it was just people from one small nation, Israel, that are saved. But since then, it's been 2,000 years. It is still the minority of our planet who worship Jesus, and many, far too many, have never even heard of Jesus. And if the beautiful feet do not take the gospel there, they're going to die forever. And the mission of Jesus is ours. It's yours, it's mine. Look, you may never go as a missionary to Mauritius or to Mali. But we're going to find out next week, oh, but you got a Jerusalem and you got a Judea right here. You got neighbours and you got co-workers and you got friends and you have relatives. Oh, and by the way, hope you realise Mauritius and Mali have moved here. They're your neighbours. And some of you, even if you don't go overseas, need to be praying and giving to missions, and hopefully some will go, maybe even a Mali. And members, you need to hold the feet of the elders to the flame to make sure we keep training men and women for missions and evangelism and praying, training, giving, and sending them to the nations. Mission drift kills churches. Pray we don't drift. Now, if you understand all of this, you understand Acts. If you understand that, I don't actually need to preach the rest of the book. But man, it's a ripping story, so we're going to. This book is an encouragement. It is such an encouragement to the truth that the risen Jesus reigns and empowers his church today, and he uses nobodies like you and me to grow his kingdom, and he will have the victory. And this book does not end with a period, a full stop. It ends with a comma because the task remains ours. Nations, the final frontier. This is the mandate of the local church, Holland Park. Its continuing mission to reach strange, and they are strange, new peoples, to seek out new converts and new tribes, and to boldly witness where no one has gone before. Well, now comes the exciting part. We got to do it. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for a book like Acts. But Lord, we know we're not up to it. Lord, you know we're fearful, we're busy, we have so many excuses. But God, I thank you that we have your Spirit to embolden us and to drive us. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be those who hear the message of Acts and live it in our lives and in our church. Would you please do this? In Christ's name, amen.